Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Sagurare Shri Mari Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitya Namani. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shanavani Pashtvatare Shatarane. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Saraswati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna Bhagavata chapter 29 verse 62 Maneke Manasa Yajya Manasa Aham Yeti Bruvan Vriniya Omam Radham Karma Dena Punar Bhavaha Amete Manasayajad Asavaham Iti Bruvan Griniyata Omam Radham Karma Dena Punar Bhavaha.
Amen.
mama, mind, ete, all these, manasa, by the mind, yet, whatever, asau, that, aham, I, iti, thus, rugan, accepting, vinaya, he takes with him, thought, that, puman, living entity, radham, perfected, karma, work, nina, by which, puna, again, bhava, material existence. Translation, living entity labors under the bodily conception of I am this, I am that, my duty is this, and therefore I shall do it. These are all mental impressions, and all these activities are temporary. Nonetheless, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the living entity gets a chance to execute all his mental concoctions, thus he gets another body. But as long as one is absorbed in bodily conception as activities performed in that platform, this is not very difficult to understand. In the world, we see that every nation is trying to supersede every other nation, that every man is trying to advance beyond his fellow man, and all these activities are going on under the name of advancement of civilization. There are many plans for making the body comfortable, and these plans are carried in the subtle body after the destruction of the gross body. It is not a fact that after the gross body is destroyed, the living entity is finished. Although many great philosophers and teachers in this world are on the impression that after the body is finished, everything is finished, this is not a fact. Narada Muni says in this verse that at death one takes his plans with him, and to execute these plans he gets another body. Now this is called Punarbhava. Thus the gross body is finished, the plans of the living entity are taken by the mind, and by the grace of the Lord the living entity gets a chance to give these plans shape in the next life. This is known as the law of karma. As long as the mind is absorbed in the law of karma, a certain type of body must be accepted in the next life. Karma is an aggregate of fruit of activities conducted to make this body comfortable or uncomfortable. We have actually seen that when one man was about to die, he requested his vision to give him a chance to live 4 more years so he could finish his plans. This means that while dying, he was thinking of his plans. After his body was destroyed, he undoubtedly carried his plans with him, by means of the subtle body composed of mind, intelligence, and ego. Thus, he would get another chance by the grace of the Supreme Lord, the Super Soul, who is always within the heart. In the next birth, one acquires remembrance from the Super Soul and begins to execute the plans begun in the previous life. This is also explained in Bhagavad Gita, another verse. Supreme Lord situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wandings of all living entities who are seated on a machine made of material energy. Situated on the vehicle, given by material nature, reminded by the Supreme Lord within the heart, the living entity struggles all over the universe to fulfill his plans, thinking, I am a Brahmin, I'm a Kshatriya, I'm an American, I'm an Indian, and so on. All these designations are of the same essence. There's no point in becoming a Brahmin and preference to an American, or becoming an American and preference to a Negro. After all, these are all bodily conceptions under the modes of material nature. Translation, living entity labors under the bodily conception of I am this, I am that, my duty is this, and therefore I shall do that. And these are all mental impressions, and all these activities are temporary. Nonetheless, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of God, the living entity gets a chance to execute all his mental concoctions. Thus, he gets another body. So here, Narada Muni illustrates the workings of the mind. He says here that the mind is thinking, this is mine, mama ete, all of this is mine. I am this identity, asavaham. So the living entity accepts an identity in a material body, and he accepts objects as his. So this is what we call aham and mama, or ahanta and mamata, possessive instinct and the conception of I. We have an identity and we have an idea of possession of things. So these are very fundamental in our mind.
when we take birth in the material world. So each birth, we develop a sense of I and a sense of possession of things in this world. So in this way, the living entity goes throughout life thinking of himself and thinking these are mine, and therefore he does activities to get those objects and keep those objects because he says these are mine. This of course arises from the desire to enjoy it. We have a certain sense of enjoyment, and then we need these objects for our enjoyment. So I said, this is my enjoyment, and therefore these are my objects. So the living entity has the desires, he has these, based on these misconceptions, and then he does activities. And then, due to the activities and the desires, he may live for a long time, but he will die. But then, based on that, he will get another birth in the material world. So in other words, it is his actions and his desires which impel him into another body. He must be born into another body. So how does that work? It works because of the law of karma, which is held in the subtle body. So the activities in this lifetime will create reactions in future lifetimes. So the mechanism is not the material body because the material body dies. So therefore, that force of that law is held in the subtle body and determines your next birth and the activity or the conditions in your next body. So that is the force of karma operating through the subtle body. So that, of course, was the question of Parikshit. How does this law work? How is it conveyed? So it is conveyed through the subtle body. As well as those actions which go into your next body as what we call karma reactions, we also have desires, which are not, we don't really call karma, but they are impressions. So these impressions also go with the living entity in the subtle body. They don't create a reaction in the next body, they simply carry over as impressions. And so you have desires in one body and you make plans and you don't fulfill them. Those get carried over into your next body again. So it's neither good or bad because it hasn't come to the stage where you do an act and therefore it gives a reaction. So simply you have desires. So the desires continue, if they are strong enough, they will continue into the next lifetime. And then again, those desires will manifest, and again you will act upon those desires. So we have two things here. We have desires, which will carry over into the next lifetime. And then we have those desires turning into action, and the results of action carry over into the next lifetime due to the law of karma. So the two factors are there. Of course, sometimes we call the whole thing karma, but technically the idea of getting reactions for your work, that is the actual karma. And simply carrying over desires is another aspect of continuation of existence in the material world. So in this way, because of the jiva must get reactions for previous activities, he gets another body in the material world to get those reactions. If we didn't get into the body, how could we suffer the reactions or enjoy the reactions of previous activities? We couldn't. So therefore, we get a gross body to do that. And at the same time, desires do not start out at zero. They continue from previous conditions. So all of our experiences, in other words, are held in the subtle body, and they can assist us in the next lifetime. If we have certain experiences, then those experiences can help us make our decisions in this lifetime. So it is an advantage, actually, to have that subtle body, because life after life, we can gradually learn different things, get some different experiences, and in this way we can progress. So on this basis, we have this Varnashram system, which plans out over many lifetimes the progress of the jiva from tamogun to sattvagun, because gradually the impressions get changed. And it starts out with tamasic impressions, and gradually by following the rules of the system and restricting his senses, he rises up in the gunas eventually. And gradually goes to the gunas through rajagun and comes to sattvagun. So this is possible because of the experiences birth after birth, the learning experience, in other words. So just as a person, student will advance from one class to another gradually. So the jiva also, by this accumulation of experiences, gradually elevates himself through the bodies. And along with that, of course, we get what is called the effects of karma. So because he participates in the Varnashram system, he gets good karmas, and therefore he gets good results in the future. So he gets a better existence each time because of that. So that combination of the impressions gradually going upwards, refining, and advancing to a higher position because of good karma, this helps him eventually reach sattva-gun. So that is the whole plan of that system. And of course, if you reach sattva-gun, then you have the capacity for understanding atma, jnana. So at that, then the system ends. So that is the gradual system of advancement. So anyway, the subtle body and karma and desires, etc., that becomes, in one sense, useful in that system. They utilize this mechanism for gradual advancement. The problem, of course, may be that we cannot always predict the next birth. Accidents can happen. So we find the case of King Nerga, who did all sorts of charities but ended up as a lizard. So he didn't progress. He got demoted because he made a mistake and was cursed by a brahmana. So in spite of all his pious activities, he didn't end up in a good position. He dropped. So it is possible one can make mistakes in that system also. It's not foolproof. One can go up and down in that system as well. But in general, there is the idea of progress there. It's not haphazard. But it takes many, many births. And it's, of course, based upon the idea also of pap and punya. That you get suffering and demotion by sinful activities and promotion by pious activities. Now the problem with that, of course, is that pious activities run out, so your position of advancement is not permanent. Once you've used up your piety in one position, if you don't do more piety, you fall again. So it means you have to keep doing these activities again and again. So that's another problem. So therefore we see that people can go to Svargaloka and fall down again because they exhaust their punyas and they don't do more punyas. So one has to be very careful in that system also. Otherwise, again, you fall down. So one has to continue to act in piety. And in spite of that, one could make a mistake into a sin and then fall again, as in the case of King Nerga. So that's a disadvantage of the system. There is some unpredictability in it and the possibility of falling again. So the advancement is not 100% guaranteed. So the alternative, of course, is the process of bhakti. And in Bhagavad Gita, there Krishna says, the results are not exhausted as in the case of punyas. In next lifetime, you do not exhaust your results and then fall from your position in bhakti. You continue in bhakti and whatever. And even if you commit sinful activity, that does not destroy the bhakti. So it is a little different, whereas in case of punyas, you do the sin and then you destroy your piety and then you fall. whatever. So it doesn't take place in bhakti, even if you commit a sinful activity, then Krishna says, still this person is my devotee. So the bhakti is not destroyed by that. Of course, we know that aparadhas can destroy bhakti, so it's there. So there is something, but not the regular papa. That does not destroy the bhakti. No matter how many life one goes through, that is never destroyed, even if one commits sinful activities. It stays there, whereas punya is gradually get exhausted. So that is the difference. And of course we see that even if one commits sinful activity, even Krishna doesn't mind that, it still doesn't destroy the bhakti. Whereas in punyas, you do papas, and then that helps destroy your punyas as well. So there is an advantage in the bhakti, in that it is not destroyed by the means of sinful activities that karma is destroyed by. And of course, the result of bhakti is not in the gunas, but beyond the gunas. Bhakti itself is beyond the gunas, nirguna, and it takes one beyond the gunas completely. Whereas karma does not do so. It just puts you up in the so therefore, the process of bhakti is considered better because it is eternal and not subject to the ups and downs that papa and punya give one in the material world. So that is why, are some of the reasons why Krishna recommends that. So, where does the bhakti reside? The punyas and the papas and the desires reside in your subtle body. So the bhakti resides in the jiva. This is the tendency of the jiva. So in that sense, more permanent. It's a permanent asset in the jiva itself. So therefore it's operating on a different level, not on the level of subtle body, but on the level of atma. Significant change in the jiva to begin worshipping the Lord. That is a significant change. Very, very significant, because the whole future of the jiva is altered by that. Whereas we can do papa and punyas in the material world and rise and fall for many, many lifetimes and many lifetimes of Brahma. Not so significant. But when we develop faith and begin the process of bhakti, then our existence out of the material world is more or less guaranteed, except if one does aparad. Well, if you commit sinful activities and the strength of the holy name becomes aparad, so that destroys bhakti.
Oh, but indirectly is destroyed.
It becomes an aparad. But at the same time, Krishna says, Abhichet sura chara bhajati mamananya bhakti. Still my devotee, even if he has done sinful activities. So that doesn't destroy it. But if one does it intentionally, taking advantage of bhakti to commit sinful activities, because you won't get any reaction for it. Krishna loves me anyway, so I'll do more sinful activities. So that doesn't work.
How the bhakti can remain still in the heart of the
world? If you commit sinful activities? Well, all jivas in the material world will commit sinful activities.
Yeah.
Even if they have some tendency for Krishna, they still have faults. So they commit some sins.
But you mentioned the bhakti.
They're not pure.
Bhakti, how it is containing that?
Well, it's growing in the jiva, so the sin does not destroy that. If you do a lot of sins, obviously it slows down the process, and if you commit offense, then it decreases the bhakti also. Yeah? But it's not destroyed in the same way that punyas are destroyed, and it's not exhausted in the same way. So that bhakti continues for many, many lifetimes, even if you don't do more bhakti. Still it's there, and it doesn't decrease.
When you say planning and karma interrelated, because of plan and karma,
not necessarily. Because planning means your intentions and your goals that you set for the future, which is decided by your free will. So karma does not ultimately determine your free will. It influences it definitely, but it doesn't determine it. If it did, then we won't have any free will, because it would be under the control of karma. Because of my karma like this, I must decide like this. So that means, what responsibility do you have? You shouldn't get any karma. Karma should get the karma. Our planning is not determined by our karma. Our conditions aren't determined by our karma. We're put in a certain body or certain positions like this because of karmas. But what we decide to do and how we act, that is not decided by karma.
One would be very strong in that.
Well, of course, people in Tamagun are less likely to operate their free will. They have some choice, but it's difficult for them, and they can do it, but it's difficult. People in Sattvagun is easier. In health, you subtle body, you get all sorts of pains. It's described that you get a nice special body so you can experience the pains nicely. No, it has its real acts are there, real things are there. We don't say the world is unreal, but the way in which you look at it, that is the illusory aspect, that is good and it's bad, I'm suffering or I'm not suffering, that is the illusion. And in the dream also, in one sense, those things are not unreal. Your dream body is experiencing something, dream objects. So subtle objects are there. Subtle things are there, but in normal life we don't accept those things as the same as these real objects here, so we call them unreal. So the same way, if you're in a spiritual world or whatever, a spiritual existence, then all these objects also don't have meaning for you anymore. It doesn't mean they don't exist, but they just have, they're not significant anymore. No, because of the free will of the jivas. So they can also do something. Some things are set, yes, some things aren't set. So the free will of the jiva helps determine things as well.
They can change.
Yeah, if they couldn't, then what's the use of living? What's the use of karma? What's the use of anything? If it's all determined already, then everything would just go according to plan. We don't have to think, just let it go on. Yeah, that's because of karmas. Those are, you're predicting the karmas. This karma is there for that person. That's not their free will acting, that's the karma acting. But how they're going to act in that situation, that is up to their free will.
That can change.
What's that? We can alter it to some degree. So that's why they do a prayaschittas and whatnot to help alter the results of their karma. So they do different punyas and things that they understand they have a bad karma, and it alleviates the effect. It doesn't completely get rid of it, but it helps. The only way we can really destroy karma ultimately is by bhakti. Of course, jnana, and if you get liberation in jnana and yoga, of course, that also destroys all the karmas. But they must take assistance of bhakti also.
There's a saying that not even a blade of grass moves through the sanction of the Lord.
Yeah. So the Lord allows our free will, the Lord allows everything. It's everything ultimately under Him.
But we don't understand on philosophy that Jamaraj is saying one lifespan, for the whole life, anyone associated with a pure devotee for a fractional moment, he'll never come back again to this material world.
Mm-hmm. So that's the power of bhakti. Bhakti destroys all karma.
But my question is, they to
destroys everything. Even the case of Achamil, he uttered the name of Narayan accidentally. Destroyed all those karmas. He didn't even do bhakti.
But destroying karma, it depends on not coming to this world.
Yeah, so if you don't have any karma, you don't come back to the world.
Tantra Sri Srimad Bhagavatam ki.